Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes 2. And let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come here this morning and it's good to be in your presence, Lord, in your home. And we pray that your spirit would move in our hearts and that we would hear from you. Lord, this has been a roller coaster couple weeks. I think of the Boston Marathon, and we just, again, thank you for bringing an end to this manhunt. And we just thank you for helping the police and people to work together there. We pray, Lord, for all the injured yet there and down in Texas from the explosion. And we pray you would help those people to, like, heal and recover and do better than the physicians imagine. And just minister to those people. We pray for the people in China that went through this earthquake. And I don't know, Lord, The word says, nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all of these are the beginning of the birth pains. And it just seems that the world is kind of, experiencing chaos. And we ask for your moving. And especially for the gospel to go forward. The answer is Jesus. The answer for these two young men was Jesus. And the answer for the world is your son. Father, we thank you for the remodeling. I just thank you, Lord, for the faithful people that are showing up to work on all the different projects. And I thank you for the faithful givers towards the MAC improvements. And may your hand watch over everyone as they work. And Lord, I lift up, there's many people that have been in the hospital and had operations and different medical issues. And we just pray your healing touch on each of their lives. Some people have lost loved ones this last week that have gone to be in your presence. And we just thank you that their hope was in you, that they have fallen asleep in Jesus. And to be absent from the body is to be present with you and to see you. Father, we just thank you for your word, and may you stretch us in our faith and walk with you. In your name we pray. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. So Solomon is on a quest. The book is written by King Solomon. He's probably away from God when he's writing this. So it's, in some sense, this book is like a culmination of worldly wisdom. But in chapter 2, he's definitely on a quest to find happiness and what makes life meaningful. And he tries, I've got about 8 or 9 things that he attempts to do to find meaning in life and what it's all about. So let's start in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 2. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I want to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun.
So he's on this quest for something to do meaningful while we're on the earth. Something that will have value, lasting value. And he tries, like I said, 8 or 9 things. So the first thing he says he tries is pleasure. Okay, so that's right in verse 1. He says, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Maybe that's what life is all about, is just enjoying pleasures. And so I thought of sports. I thought of, now, let me just back up for a second. Almost all these things, they're not bad. I don't want you to like, oh, you know, all the different things Solomon tried is bad. In fact, most of us will go through all of them, okay? We will, we'll go through many of them. I think I've gone through all of them, all right? So, but the first thing he tries is pleasure. Maybe that's how to have a satisfying, good life. And so under pleasure, hunting, fishing, camping, hobbies, reading, boating, airplanes. You know, we all have hobbies and interests. I love sports. And so he tries all these things to see if pleasure is what we're made for. Okay, is this satisfying? Is this what life is all about? But that kind of was vanity. It really didn't fulfill him. So he tries number 2, which is in verse 2, laughter. He decides, you know what? Maybe it's all about laughing. Okay, and there's Mona Lisa, right? I have no idea why that painting is so famous. I mean, she's not that good looking. I mean, I'm like, what? Why is this guarded like Fort Knox, this one painting? Like, I don't get it. But whatever. Solomon, those kings in those days, they would get like drama teams would come in to make the king laugh. They'd have court jesters. Dave Leno, is that his name? Jay Leno. Dave Letterman. Johnny Carson. Okay, the kings would have him come in. Here's the latest jokes, you know, King Solomon, and to get him to laugh. Yeah, that's what life is all about. If King Solomon was alive today, he'd be watching the sitcoms. I mean, do you watch the sitcoms? I'm just like, the sitcoms are so low in their humor. They're so like, and when you watch other people watch it, they just sit there and the TV laughs for you. You don't even have to laugh yourself. It'll laugh for you. And it's like, oh, is that the humor of today? I mean, it's like, oh, is this what it's all about, sitting in front of your TV, watching sitcoms and laughing? So he tries laughter. Then he tries alcohol. So verse 3, I tried cheering myself with wine. So Solomon's like, you know what? I need to move into the finer things of life. I could kind of picture him maybe with fine cigars and different wines and drinks from around the world to give you another, you know, to get a high, to get just, you know, just that right amount or whatever. And I could just see as this unbelievable wine cellar and he's tasting. And this is the fun. This is what life is all about. Just kind of sitting on the veranda with the cigar, the glass of wine. It's like, this is what it all. And obviously, most of the United States must agree with 50% of high school students drink every week. I'm like, how can that be? Where do they even get the alcohol? Well, don't answer that. 50% of college students binge. Actually, 50% of college students get drunk every week. They totally just get drunk out of their mind, okay? 6 million use cocaine. There's designer drugs. I saw in Denver there was a shooting at the 8,000 people gathering for a marijuana festival. And so lots of people are into drugs and alcohol this is kind of what life, this is meaningful, this is kind of neat. Okay, number 4. Kind of reminds me of like high school, college. And now he's like, it's owning a home. It's owning a home. So in verse 4. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. So, I mean, that's kind of the American dream, isn't it? To own your own home. To have your... Robin and I are building a house. Now, it's much... Our house that we're building is much nicer than this, okay? So ours is a ranch. It's only a one story, but, you know, I just picked this off the internet randomly. Now, he built houses. It's actually plural. So he had a summer home and a winter home and his palaces. You kind of get into homes. And Robin and I are going to confess, we may as well tell you, that actually for the last 10 years, we own another home as well. It's in a gated community. There's not many gated communities in Pennsylvania, but this other home that we own is in a gated community. It's very exclusive. It's hard to get in. You have to have numbers to get in there. It's called Mahaffey. And you show up. It's the Christian camp. We have a trailer we bought for $5,000 in there. But I love telling people in Pittsburgh, we own a home in a gated community. It's our private. We go there once a year for 10 days. So during Mahaffey camp. So anyway, Solomon, this is what life is. This is good when you have a home, or maybe a second home too. Then he goes on. I told Bill Duncan I was going to work him over. He decides to get into farming. So you'll notice he plants all kinds of fruit trees and nice ponds and a swimming pool to water all the trees. And he has herds and flocks and he's got some tractors. And, you know, farming is like, that's kind of like back to our roots, isn't it? It's like kind of like, you kind of say, you know, why am I in the rat race working in an office building? You know, let me get to, you know, back to nature and back to probably what most people did on the earth, you know, 100 years ago. And there's just something about growing and with the Lord and all. Now, you have to realize, I grew up in New York City, New Jersey. When I think of farming, I think of Green Acres. Did you ever watch Green Acres? Okay, like nightmare, you know. There's a pig running around the house and oh, whatever, okay. So, but Solomon's like, it's farming, it's planting. That wasn't satisfying in the long run. So then he tries running a business. So he has, verse 7. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. So those are his employees. Those are people that are running all of his business. So yesterday, I'm on the internet constantly. They're like, you know, the American dream is owning your own business, being your own boss, having slaves. I mean, employees working under you. The more employees you have, the more significant you are. And so you're running a business. Get your own franchise. That's when life is meaningful. So he goes down that route. Number 7, investing. This is where it's all at. So let's see, in verse 8, I amassed silver and gold for myself. So he gets into investing. He's in the stock market. He's buying real estate. He's getting gold and silver. And I'm going to confess to you that about 20 years ago, my wife and I decided to invest in rare coins. So, like I told you, I've been through all of these. Although, I've done gardening. That's as close as I get to farming. I've done gardening, and I know I have a black thumb. Okay. Now, let me just tell you about investing. We've probably done every type of investing? Okay, we've done it all. We've done day trading. We've done coins. We've done stock market. We've done. All I can tell you is whatever we do crashes whatever investment. You just want to find out what we're invested in and do the opposite, okay? So, and it's amazing how it just knows. So 20 years ago, we bought all these rare coins that were graded. They come in these plastic sleeves. And then we decided to buy a house, and I sold those gold coin, they weren't gold, they were silver coins, but I sold them about 3-4 years later, and I just want you to know I made a whopping 40% profit in the negative, okay, when we sold them. So anyway, Solomon's gold, it's investing, it's having a retirement, it's you know, this is what it's all about, is having money stored away for your old age and living. Number 8, he tries music. So in the second part of verse 8 there, I acquired men and women singers. So it's music. That's what life is kind of all about. It's just enjoying music. That says music is the art of the soul. I remember growing up in high school, I would get together with my high school friends. We'd go over to someone's house. Our CDs were this big back then, black. And we would put them on this machine that played them. And we would just sit from like 3 till 12 at night listening to Elton John and Meatloaf and Boston. And we were just like, this is the life. Just listening to album after album. We wouldn't even have to speak. It was like, ooh, this is so good. Every night we would listen. I put my 8-track player in the car and like, oh, this is so good. I mean, people are into music. If you're very sophisticated, you go to the symphony or the opera for music, or you play an instrument, or the young people, they have earbuds in and they listen to music all day long. They listen to, it's what it's all about. It's about music. And then the last one is he has his hair. We know he gets into a lot of women, okay? Tons of women. So, and I'll discuss the women here in a minute. So maybe Solomon was like, you know what life is? It's having women, okay? And all that comes with that. So Solomon had, I want to change gear for a second. Solomon had three weaknesses, okay? And so we're going to leave Ecclesiastes, and I want you to come with me to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. We're not coming back to Ecclesiastes. And I want to look at the three weaknesses of Solomon. I like to refer to them as, his three weaknesses were cars, money, and women. Okay? Cars, money, and women. But let's look at weakness number one. They didn't have cars back then. They had horses and chariots. Okay? So, 1 Kings chapter 4. This is when King Solomon was reigning. And I'm going to start in verse 26 of 1 Kings chapter 4. If King Solomon was alive today, he'd have lots of cars, Lamborghinis and Ferraris and, you know, whatever. So verse 26, Solomon had 4,000 stalls for chariot horses. And now the NIV has 12,000 horses. If you have another version, what? How many does he have? Does anyone have a King James? No one has a King James version, huh? How many horses? How many? 40,000 horses. And the NIV has a footnote that it could be as high as 40,000 horses. So he has got a lot of horses, okay? Come with me to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. Verse 26. Again. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 26. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots, okay? And 12,000 horses or 40,000 horses. So, I mean, I'm not that big into cars. How much horsepower does a car usually have? No one else is in the cars either. How much? Couple hundred. Okay. Well, he could outdo it. He could have 1,000 horses leading his chariots. So he had 1,000 horsepower. Okay? And, you know, can you picture? I mean, this guy had the horses and the chariots. So he had 1,400 chariots, 40,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities, also with him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar as plentiful as sycamore, fig trees, and the foothills. Here's what I want you to notice in verse 28. Solomon's horses were imported from where? From Egypt and from Q. The royal merchants purchased them from Q. They imported a chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. Okay, so Solomon was like major big time into horses and chariots, but horses. And he would get most of them from Egypt. Second thing he was into was gold and silver. So come in verse chapter 10 there. And I'll start in verse 14 of chapter 10. The weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was how many talents? Yeah, 666. That makes me nervous, okay? that number, which was 2.5 tons of gold. By the way, I figured out during his lifetime, he had more gold than the United States has stored away, okay? So 2.5 tons, but that didn't include the gold, the revenues from merchants and traders from all the Arabian kings and governors of the islands. Come to verse 18, just to show you what he did with all this gold. Then the king made a great throne inlaid with ivory and overlaid with fine gold. The throne had 6 steps, and its back had a rounded top. On both sides of the seat were armrests, with a lion standing beside each of them. 12 lions stood on the 6 steps, one at either end of each step. Nothing like it has ever been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's goblets were gold, and all the household articles in the palace of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver, because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's day. And so he has all this gold. Everything in his house is made out of pure gold, okay? So that was his second weakness. First weakness was 40,000 horses from Egypt. Second weakness was all this gold and silver. It was incredible. Third weakness, of course, was women. So, chapter 11, verse 1. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. He loved all kinds of different women from all kinds of different nations. He liked the women from Moab, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonites, the Hittites, the Tumiites, and so forth, okay? Verse 2. They were from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, 300 girlfriends, and his wives led him astray. So he had 1,000 women. And I figured this out. If he got married and went on a 2-week honeymoon, it took him 40 years to get through those 1,000 women. 40 years. Okay? Just had to spend 2 weeks with each woman. Okay? And then I guess he had to start over again after 40 years. So, I mean, women galore. Verse 4. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. The Moloch god was the body of a person, the head of a goat, arms stretched over a pit of fire, and you would bring your firstborn baby, born to whatever wife he was with, and you would sacrifice your baby. They would heat up the arms with the fire ahead of time. You put the baby on there. The people would all dance and sing loud music so you wouldn't hear the cries of the baby. And you sacrifice your first baby so the Moloch God would bless you with lots more kids and bless you with success and wealth. So Solomon now, his heart has been led astray by his wives, marrying all these different women, and is actually building temples for Satan and all these false religions. Now, what's interesting in all of this, so Solomon's three weaknesses, horses, gold and silver, many women, is that Solomon was so wrapped up, in my opinion, in the world's wisdom that he did not listen to God's wisdom. So I want you to come with me, because God actually had some specific instructions, I think, for King Solomon. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. And you need to see this. Deuteronomy 17. So tell me how many kings, who was the first king of Israel? King Saul. Second king? King David. And then Solomon was the third king. And then, because Solomon wasn't faithful to God, the kingdom broke into two after King Solomon. So 500 years before Solomon came to reign, God gave instructions to Moses that the kings, whenever kings would come, they were to follow. Okay? So this is 500 years beforehand given to Moses about the king. Deuteronomy 17, verse, I'm going to start in verse 14. Do you have a heading there, the king? Okay, verse 14. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us, be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your own brothers. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not a brother Israelite. The king, look at this very carefully here, verse 16. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of what? Horses for himself, or make the people return to where? Egypt, to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. Verse 17, he must not take what? Many wives. And why is that? Or his heart will be led astray. And he must not acquire large amounts of silver and gold. The very things that Solomon does. Even though here's the specific instructions that tell him, stay away from horses, lots of gold and silver, and many women. So let's go on. I mean, it gets kind of worse. Verse 18. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. Solomon, you're supposed to write this law down on a scroll, and you are to read this law every day. You are not to have lots of horses, you are not to collect gold and silver, and you're not to have lots of women, or they'll lead your heart astray. You read that every day. God doesn't have much to say to the king, but here's what he's telling him, okay? And Solomon didn't follow it up at all. And of course, his heart was led astray, and the kingdom was divided after he died. So, you know, I was thinking, what's the problem with Solomon? What was he missing? What is the issue? Well, he should have framed that right next to his throne. Solomon's problem? He forgot the spiritual side of people. So man is made up of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. The problem is most people are living their life with just body and soul. And real meaning in life comes when you combine, when you think of yourself as a whole person, body, soul, and spirit. And so let's play here. We are going back in time, back, back, back. Okay. So, pleasure. Now, again, I have nothing wrong necessarily with any of those things, but let me just tell you the spiritual side. The ultimate pleasure, now I like sports and I like camp. I like all this stuff. I like it all, okay? But my greatest pleasure is knowing Jesus Christ. That has become my greatest pleasure. You see, if you just think about your soul and your body, then eventually you get too old and you can't do most of these things anyway. And all you can do is watch others do it. And it's just not as meaningful. But the pleasure of knowing Jesus Christ is the greatest sport. It's the greatest hobby. It's the greatest thing in my life. Coming to church, I don't miss church for nothing. Church, I just love coming and worshiping God and living for Jesus. It is the greatest pleasure. It's the most meaningful thing in my life. More meaningful than any of these other things. I do them, don't get me wrong. But they don't compare to the pleasure of knowing God and worshiping him. Well, the world, see, the soul can experience laughter. That's as far as that level goes. For the Christian, the spiritual, we go one more level. We go to the joy of the Lord. It's something deep. It's something spiritual. It's the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, life is ups and downs. And so if you're just with the soul and the body, you laugh, you cry, you laugh, you cry. But when you add the spiritual side, even though there's ups and downs, there's this joy of knowing Jesus. There's this contentment. There's this, he's with you through the good and the bad. There's nothing more satisfying than the joy of the Lord. Alcohol and drugs. The world is turning to it because somehow they want to get some kind of experience that's not kind of normal. May I suggest to you that Ephesians 5:18, the Apostle Paul says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. When the apostles got filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, I mean, there was such excitement, such joy that the rest of the people said, they're drunk. They've been drinking wine. And Peter's like, no. We got something better than wine, something better than marijuana, something better than cocaine. We got the Holy Spirit. That's what's more fulfilling. That's what's more exciting. Walking with the Spirit, listening to the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. Just having the Spirit empower you, the power you get from the Spirit and all. It's way, way better than what alcohol, if you're looking, and people are looking for something, you know, some experience. May I recommend to you the Holy Spirit. Fourth, a nice home. Hey, yeah, there's nothing wrong with having a nice home here on earth, but you know what? I'm looking forward to the home whose architect and builder is God. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I'm looking forward to that home, and it's beautiful. It's got 12 gates of pearls and streets of gold, and oh, it's just fabulous. Farming. Well, up in heaven, if you read Revelation, it talks about the river of life. And so there's the pools of water, and it talks about the trees of life that have 12 different crops, 12 different fruits. Every month, it's an apple this month, it's a pear next month, it's cherry the next month. I don't know. I somehow, God loves farming too. He created this whole earth, so I'm kind of looking forward to that day. Business. Let me tell you the best business. It's the business we're all in. We are in the business of making disciples. We are in the business of sharing Jesus Christ with others. And so, and it's all of our business. We are all called to be ambassadors. Of all the things I've done in my life, and my wife and I, we've done lots and lots of stuff through the years, as I'm sure you have too. But I'm going to tell you the most satisfying thing is the business of sharing the gospel and seeing men, women, children, teens give their heart to Jesus and seeing their lives transformed. That is the main business we're all in. And it's the one that when we, yeah, amen. When we think back on our life, we don't think about, hey, we remodeled the house 25 years ago or we played basketball 30 years ago. We think about, man, think of the brothers and sisters that have come to Jesus that we're going to be with in eternity in heaven forever. That's the most meaningful and the most satisfying business you can be in. Number 7, investing. Now, I want everyone to hear, we slowly are investing for our retirement. When we hit 85, we're finally going to retire, okay? Maybe. But we have discovered that investing in God's work is very satisfying. It's very neat, whether it was church planting and we gave to our church plants to build churches or to reach people for Jesus. I'm investing in my church right here with the remodel. There's something satisfying in investing in missions, giving to missions where the gospel goes or food goes out to poor or investing in the ministries in the church. There's something, it's eternal investments. It's really taking care of my heavenly investment account. But there's something satisfying. Of all the money that I've spent in the past, the one that's the most satisfying is when I've given to the Lord's work. Number 8, music. Well, The world's music appeals to the body, to the sensual nature, and appeals to the soul, your mind, your heart. Okay? Very powerful. Those two parts, okay. But spiritual music, Christian music, goes one more step to the spirit. And I love Christian music. I got saved. I still was listening to secular, and this is just me. I'm not telling you. But after about 4 or 5 years, I shot up all my black disc, and I just play Christian music, and I listen to Christian music, and I just put that in my mind. And it's exciting. I'm looking forward. God loves music. He's got orchestras up in heaven. He loves singing. We sing new songs, it says. And so music is very powerful, and there's nothing more powerful than Christian music. When I listen to secular music, if I'm in someone's car or at someone's house and they're playing secular music, I don't even care if it's classical music with no words. It's like, it's depressing. There's a depressing side to secular music. It's not uplifting as spiritual music is. Giving you my biased. Women. Solomon's problem is he's trying to find satisfaction in all these women. And later on, he'll discuss it. But I want you to know that the problem was he couldn't find one good, godly woman. If you find one good, godly spouse, wow, what a difference in life it will be. So I have to say this because in 2 days is our 30th wedding anniversary. And one of the best decisions is when God brought my wife into my life. I'm just telling you, if you're women here, I hear this all the time. You know, hey, I'm dating someone. I'm thinking of getting married. And of course, you know I'm going to ask. Because it isn't just body, soul, it's spirit. So I'm going to say, does this guy know the Lord? Does he follow God? Does he love God with his whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, no, but he really has a good job, and he has a nice car, and he knows how to laugh, and he knows how to drink, and he has a house, and he listens to good music, and all. And I'm like, you're making a mistake. You're making one of the biggest mistakes, or for vice versa. If you're a guy looking for a woman looking for a guy, you got it? Marry a godly person. Then if you marry a godly person, you don't have to be like Solomon, going from woman to woman to woman to woman, or man to man to man to man. Find someone who loves God. I got to wrap up. It's very satisfying in life. And unfortunately, Solomon I know this sounds weird. He did not follow God. I don't know if he's in heaven or not even. He did not follow the Lord. He broke the very commands he was supposed to do. And his wives led him astray and he sacrificed babies. I don't know if he's in heaven or not. I sure hope he repented at the end. But he was missing. And that's why life is so meaningless to him. Because outside of Jesus, it is meaningless. Those two guys in Boston, I feel bad for them. Because, you know, they were growing up in the USA. And you need to understand, people, especially teenagers and in their 20s and 30s, they're searching. They're looking for something greater than themselves. Unfortunately, Satan has lots of false religions and false teachings that he would love to give to young people on what is the thing to do, what to get into. And it is sad. I feel bad for them. Where were the Christians? Where was their witness? Because when you go to Satan's way, it's always death. It's always killing. It's always anger. It's always revenge. It destroys themselves. Satan destroys those people and others as well. And it's like, the church, we've got the answer. There's something so satisfying when you live your life for God. So, I need to close. Do you know Jesus Christ yourself in your life? I mean, do you really know him? Because it makes such a difference in your life. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And if you're here this morning, I can't recommend enough to you for you to realize that you are made, you are a body, a soul, a spirit. And that the most satisfying thing in life is living for God, living with Jesus Christ in your heart. So if you're here this morning and you've never got serious and really to follow God, to make him your all in all, I'm going to pray a prayer out loud, and you can meet the Savior who loved you so much to die for your sins on the cross, to redeem you from your empty way of life, as it says in the Bible, to give you this amazing life in the Lord, an abundant life. So if you're here this morning and you're ready to give your heart to Jesus, I'm going to pray a prayer out loud, and I want to encourage you to pray along with me in your heart silently. Pray along with me as I pray out loud. Lord Jesus, I so need you because I have run after all of these things thinking that they were the answer to a fulfilling life. But it is you. Thank you for dying on the cross in my place for my sins. I want to follow you. I want to love you with my whole being. I want to be used by you. So, Lord Jesus, come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for giving meaning to my life. Thank you that someday I'm going to be in that heavenly home in your presence. And thank you for my salvation. May I live for you this day forward with heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking. And you know I'm not going to embarrass you or anything. Those of you that prayed that prayer with me, I'd like you to slip your hand up and put it down and say, Pastor, I gave my heart to the Lord. God bless you, sister. Anyone else, if you prayed that prayer to give your heart to Jesus. Anyone else? I don't want to miss anyone here. Father, we thank you for our sister who has prayed that prayer. We ask that she would sense your presence in her life. That she would be bold for you, and that, Lord, that you would just speak to her and just may the joy of the Lord, the joy of her salvation, flood her spirit and her soul and even come out as she shares Jesus with others. Bless her, we pray. And, Father, I just, as we close out here, Lord, it has been good to be in your presence and to be challenged with what is life all about. In your name we pray. Amen.